Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
Romans chapter 6, if you wish to follow along. Romans 6, and I will mention some other verses in this chapter and the next chapter, but I just want to read what I want to try to deal with mainly. And let's read verses 17 through 23. You follow along as I read. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
My title this morning, and I'm not going to deal with this phrase in particular, but my title is found within the text, and it's this: being then made free. I pray God will give me the ability to express what I know is here in these verses, but may He give me the ability to express it in a way that it is comprehensible. I don't know if that's a word or not, but. And let me just move on. Why would Paul write such words as these? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin.
Yeah.
Now note, and I am no Greek scholar, I'm not even very good with the English. And I know that in the Greek, though there's no commas, usually all of those kind of things are built into the words themselves.
Yeah.
The way they spell the Greek. But the translators did do us great truth here, express great truth here, because they put commas where the Greek would emphasize. Notice he did not say, ye were the servants of sin, but thank God ye have obeyed from the heart. Do you notice that?
That's right. Yeah.
Now our mind, our religious sensibilities, our skewed understanding of right and wrong.
Yes.
When we read that, the flesh says, how can that be true? It says, but God be thanked, comma. Thanked for what? Everything else he's about to say in this sentence.
Yes, sir.
But he makes a clear distinction between two different thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
But he puts God be thanked before both of the thoughts.
Exactly.
Not after the first thought. But God be thanked. First, what? That ye were the servants of sin. I started to make that my title, and I thought, well, it might get a lot of hits, but it'll probably scare most folks half to death. But God be thanked, first of all, what? That ye were the servants of sin.
Yep.
But we have to remember, we cannot stop there. We dare not stop there. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So I ask the question, why would Paul write such words? Before I attempt to answer that question, let me say this. Never doubt inspired accuracy.
Amen.
It's just like some folks when they get to Christ's words, what is it, like John 10? I forget the exact verse, but he says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep.
Exactly.
And people will then understand that and even quote that, and they'll just switch it right around.
Yes,
you're not my sheep because you don't believe. That's exactly opposite of what Christ said.
Exactly. You're right.
And if we try to switch this around, we are going to at least say something exactly opposite of what Paul's meaning here.
Right.
He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So never doubt inspired accuracy. This book means exactly what it says, even if my puny little mind has difficulty grasping a hold of it. And as Joe has ably expressed, God is righteous. And God always does righteousness. And in Him is no darkness at all. So this is not a bad statement. The finite, and that's us, and that's our minds, and our understandings, and our will, everything about us, our hearts, the finite must never doubt the infinite God.
Amen. That's right.
If something doesn't, if something looks squirrely to you, it's because of you.
Yeah.
Or because of me. It's not because of God's Word. So the finite must never doubt the infinite God. The second thing, truth is vital. I want to know what God's Word says and bow to it as it says it.
Yes, sir.
Even if my religious sensibilities or my twisted thoughts about morality or righteousness is skewed somehow, because our religious sensibilities are always skewed to error. We generally want to get the benefit out of this, you know, out of this for real. I want something from this. That's not the primary reason we're given the truth. The primary reason we're given the truth is so that we might glorify and honor God for who He really is. Because we'll get nothing out of the Scripture of any spiritual benefit unless we honor who God really is in the person of His Son.
Amen.
So again, truth is vital. Religious sensibilities are always skewed to error. Here's the third thing. Among the gospel converted, and that's who Paul's writing to here.
Yes,
he's not just writing to the elect, though the elect they are.
Yes.
But there are some who are elect who are not yet gospel converted.
Exactly.
And he's not writing about them. Because he's talking about people here. What? People here what? That have obeyed from the heart.
Yeah.
In here.
Yep.
And this is either true of me or it's not true of me.
Exactly.
There is no gray ground. I may not always see myself on one side or the other, but I'm either one who obeys from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered me, or I am not.
Exactly.
You don't bounce in and out of this.
Yeah, that's it.
Among the gospel converted, it is essential we recognize that God's grace experienced could never have happened where God's grace is not essentially and absolutely needed. Had we not failed in the garden, in our daddy Adam, we'd have never known what the grace of God is.
That's right.
We'd have never known what the mercy of God is. We may have known of His compassion, but we'd have never known the grace and the mercy of God. Only a fallen creature can experience the grace of God because it's absolutely essential. There are angels that fail. And they're angels that did not fall. They're called the elect angels. That's the angels that did not fall. But
right.
They look up on us in amazement of what God has done for such fallen, corrupt beings as ourselves. They look in awe upon this thing. And as one preacher once expressed, amongst the unfallen angels, the elect angels, if God sent them to rule a country or sent them to sweep the streets of that country, it wouldn't matter to them at all. Because they are doing the pleasure of their Lord.
Amen.
But I know down in here, in my old flesh, I want to rule the country rather than sweep the street. You know what I'm saying? So again, look, think of it. I mean, you don't have to turn to it. Listen to these words. And you'll find them in Matthew chapter 9. These are the words of our Lord Himself. And when the Pharisees saw it, that's what had just happened, that it came to pass, Jesus said it beat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners. They came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm glad God, I thank God He showed me I was sick, but it was a real spiritual sickness. And I thank God for that, because I'd have never known the mercy and grace of God apart from that. Even men and women who are fallen in Adam, but are never shown their sinful corruption, they will never experience the grace of God. Because the grace of God is first experienced, is first recognized when you begin to see your absolute essential need of the grace of God.
Amen.
Go on. But go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call, not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Another one. Romans chapter 11. Listen to this. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, talking about Israel, who had been, eyes had been darkened, and so they wouldn't see, ever see, and bow down their back always. He said, I say that have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Do you see that?
Amen.
But God be thanked. And we must thank God for everything.
That's it.
Right?
That's it.
Everything.
Amen.
Everything we were, but thank God for what we are now in Christ.
Amen.
Hmm? Thank God for what we are now in Christ. Number four. God is to be thanked always for everything, never questioned. Never question. If a question mark comes up in your mind when you're reading God's holy word, remember the problems with me or the problems with you. The problem's not with God and His holy word.
Amen.
Number five, even the heart obedience of the gospel converted, and that's what I'm referring to, verse 17. Even the heart obedience of the gospel converted is a God wrought obedience, being then made free from sin.
Amen.
We did not free ourselves from sin.
Amen.
Now do you see that? God is the one who did this work. We experienced this work and do still experience this work, but we don't start that work and we don't keep that work up. Being then made free from sin. And He didn't say being then continually having to be made. We are freed from sin. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So, again, I emphasize being then made free from sin. Made free. Ye became. This is a God work.
Amen.
This is a God work. It has to start with God and it has to continue with God and it has to be preserved by God.
That's right.
If it's of God.
Amen.
Except the Lord build a house. The laborers labor in vain that build it.
That's right.
Is that not so?
Yes, sir.
Except the Lord build the house. Paul then writes these words. I speak, and I'm paraphrasing this next one. I speak in familiar human terms because of your natural limitations. That's what he's talking about. Yielding is something you can relate to. So I'll give you a preface of what he's talking about. Let me say that again. I speak in familiar human terms because of your natural limitations. Yielding is something you can relate to. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, and we can relate to that if God's ever saved you. If you can't relate to that, God ain't never saved you.
Exactly.
You still haven't been freed from sin. See? I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness.
Amen.
For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You see, in other words, before God Almighty regenerated and converted us, we never did anything ever right.
Exactly.
Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. And I know I still don't comprehend that like it ought to be comprehended. Because I find myself boasting in myself or finding some kind of solace in myself when I think that self has done something right. And when I sin, I feel like, well, maybe I ain't one of God's. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It's because really, we actually really think, we feel more assured when we think we're doing the right thing. And we feel less assured when we find ourselves doing the wrong thing. Now, is that not true?
You're right.
Is that not true? But our assurance is a person.
Amen.
The forerunner is for us entered. He's saying, the rest are coming because I'm here.
Amen.
The rest are coming because I'm here. You see, in our unregenerate and unconverted life, we yielded to whatever dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of those things were religious things.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the amazing statement of I think it was of the Lord. I believe he said that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And when he's talking about wicked there, he's not talking about, you know, grossly immoral people, though that may be true of them as well. But it could be very religious, moral people.
Exactly.
But if you do it outside of faith, even the plowing of the wicked is what? Sin. When you're trying to feed your babies. Is there anything wrong with that? Yes. If you do it outside of faith.
Exactly.
It's called sin. And our minds revolt against that. Now, don't we?
Right.
I mean, it's right. God's got to accept it. It's not acceptable unless it's absolutely perfect. And the only thing that's absolutely perfect in this world is God. And the only place we see that is in the person and in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in our unregenerate and unconverted life, we yielded to whatever dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, yield all you are, even your members, servants. Now listen to what, this is what I want to be able to express this to you. I don't know if I'm going to be able to or not. And God will have to teach us this. I know that. But think about it. Even so now, we're to yield even our members as servants to Him who is righteous. Most people, when they think about becoming a servant to righteousness, what do they think about?
Yeah.
Even my mind. Doing good things for God.
Yeah.
Or doing good things for one another. Now, Paul will talk to us later in this letter about things we ought to do to people and things we ought not to do to people.
Yes, sir.
And he will deal with things a little later on in this letter. But he's not dealing with things here. He's dealing with a person. Now, let me see if I can show you that from his own letter. So I can say, we serve God. Do you see that? Let me look at it. Verse 22. Now, look at what it says. Being now made free from sin. We've already looked at that. I've mentioned it. Made free from sin and become servants to God. Notice that little word. Not servants of God, though we are servants of God. Not servants for one another, though we are to serve one another.
Yes, sir.
But this is servants to God. We are to be giving Him praise and thanks and worship for who He is. We are to express with our tongues and our mouths the glory and magnificence of His righteousness. That's what we serve.
Yes, sir.
Is Him who is righteous. And it's in thus doing, in serving God, we are separated. This ain't no, it ain't good English, but it's good truth. This ain't no progressive sanctification.
That's right.
This is a sanctification that happens, and when it happens, it's done. Because look at what he says. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit, and you have, not are you getting.
That's right.
You get it. You either got it or you don't.
Amen.
How can you become more sanctified than sanctified? Yeah, the Scripture never talks about partial sanctification.
No, you're right.
It never talks about almost fully sanctified.
Yes, sir.
There are things in the Old Testament. Think of this. It's an illustration from the Old Testament. In the tabernacle, there was called the holy place. Right? The holy place. In the back of that building was a room separated unto itself called the Holy of Holies.
Yes,
so it signifies to me that that place held a special holiness or sanctification above the other part of that tabernacle.
Yes.
Correct? Is that not an assumption that would come from that? But the first part of that tabernacle had no unholiness.
That's right.
It could not be improved upon. It was sanctified to the full extent God had determined for it to be sanctified unto. Do you see the illustration now? And if I'm in Christ, and we'll look at that here in a moment, I am complete. C-O-M-P-L-E-T-E in Him.
Amen.
So again, let's look at what Paul says here. Let me give you four things. Righteousness can never be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much good things we do, if it's separate from the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is a stench in God's nostrils. Job read from it. He read it. So I'm not going to read it. I'll refer to it. 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ is called the righteous.
Amen.
That's the righteousness we serve. And actually, you will see that in what we call chapter 7, when Paul gives this illustration of a woman being married to a man. And if she's married to another man before the first man dies, she'll be called an adulteress by the law. But if that first husband be dead, she's free from that law. She can marry another man, and she will not be called an adulteress. But look at what he says. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We're not married to a bunch of deeds, we're married to a person.
Amen.
You see that? It's because we're married to this person that he then says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are serving God Himself.
Amen.
This is one of the fallacies and problems with most of so-called Christianity today. They are trying to serve God by doing things rather than serving God Himself. And it's more important to them to get the things right than it is to get the person of God right. They don't, whatever you believe about God's all fine as long as He is absolutely sovereign.
That's
it. Now, don't it pretty much boil down to that? Yeah. They're more concerned with the deeds than they are the person that the deeds are done toward.
You're right.
Look at what Paul wrote before. Remember what he wrote before. Let me get my spot. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, there's a faith you can hang your head on.
Yes, sir.
Is it not?
Yes, sir.
There's your faith where you can drive that nail in as a secure place for your soul. Look at another one. Chapter 10, what he will go on to say later in this letter. Chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, wait a minute. What? Ignorant of God's righteousness? They were more concerned about the law and their own righteousness than they were about the righteousness of God Himself. And look at what it says. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness. And I don't care whether it's church righteousness, whether it's law righteousness, whether it's moral righteousness, whether it's ethical righteousness. It doesn't matter. Here's the problem. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness have not yielded. It's not the same word, but to submit and yield is the same thing. Look it up in a thesaurus. Ye have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
So if we're missing the person, we're missing it all.
Amen.
Even if we have all the church works, good works lined up in a row. If we miss the person, we've missed it all. Righteousness can never be separated from Christ. Secondly, righteousness can never be separated from God's gospel. You know that?
That's right.
Remember what Paul's already written to us. This is what he says, chapter 1. For I am not ashamed, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Look at, for therein. Therein what? The gospel. You see it? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So if I miss the gospel, I've missed the person.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And somebody said, well, it don't really matter what kind of doctrine you believe, or it is essential. And it must be the gospel, not a perverted gospel. It cannot be a perverted gospel, because it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. So again, righteousness can never be separated from Christ. Righteousness can never be separated from the gospel. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1 and get to that passage. And I'll read this third thing. Philippians chapter 1. Let me give it to you. Number one, righteousness can never be separated from Christ. It can't be. Impossible. Righteousness can never be separated from the gospel. Here's the third thing. Righteous conduct is never apart from the gospel. Do you hear what I just said? It's never apart from Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation, and that's not just how you talk, it's about your whole manner of life.
Exactly.
Talk is certainly included in that.
Yes, sir.
There are some who try to say, well, it's not about what you say. You know, no, it includes the whole tenor of your life.
Exactly.
Only let your way of life, your conversation, be as becometh the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
If any of my conduct dishonors the gospel of Christ, it is dishonoring to God Almighty, no matter how good it may appear on the surface. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the one thing that we must hold and guard dear above everything else. You and I will fail in our deeds. Our actions every day will have wrong deeds, but we must stick firm to the truth of the gospel.
That's